Good sound out here. Glad to see you. This is just beautiful, isn't it? I mean, I love this. I love just the view. This kind of looks like Las Vegas a little bit. You know, when... Yes. It's just a little greener, just a tiny bit. And there's these things called trees around here. And we have a few of them people have imported out to our desert. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here and just been having a really, really good time fellowshipping with some different families, riding the big Superman swing. That was pretty cool. The zip line. Look forward to high rope, some of those things. A lot of great activities. And it's just been really, 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 really a good time. And the food has been fantastic. Amen. Isn't this a Baptist church, brother? The food was fantastic. Amen. All right. Yeah, there you go. Okay, I thought that was good. So it's been really good. Let me just invite you tonight. Let's take our Bibles for a few moments. And last night, I think I feel as though we got some of the hard stuff behind us a little bit, dealt with some of the meaty things. And you know, when you come to a conference like this or to a family camp, my heart's desire is to be a blessing. Somebody said of Spurgeon, he overheard some people talking after one of the services, and he heard a man say this. He said, "Man," he said, "isn't that Spurgeon something?" And he told his friend, A.T. Pearson, who was with him, he said, "It grieves me to hear that." And he said, "Man, that's a good testimony." He said, "Had I been a better preacher, they would have been saying, oh, what an amazing Savior." And that's my heart's desire, is that when we leave here today or this week, that we'll recognize what an amazing Savior we have and how good God really is to us. And so you wrestle with different topics, and it's not as far as a lack of something to preach. It's just about what is needful and asking for the Spirit's guidance and leadership and prayerfully. Wait for those guys, you know, by prayerfully to be able to be led of the Spirit of God and to be able to be a blessing. So let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 73. And I hope this will just be a help to us. And I hope that I can also be a little like Henry VIII said to Catherine, "I won't keep you long." All right? We'll just make it short and sweet. Short for a Baptist preacher, all right? How's that? Short and sweet. Psalm chapter 73. And I don't know, it may be a little difficult to stand up and sit down, so I'm just going to, you can just remain seated if that's all right. Let me read a couple of verses to you out of Psalm 73. We'll pray. And then I like to take the Bible and look at what the Scripture says. I feel more comfortable doing that than oftentimes preaching too many topical messages, because sometimes I don't really know. I can make a list, but I don't know if that's God's list. So I just kind of like to look at God's list and communicate that. So Psalm chapter 73, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you found your place, would you say amen? If you're still looking, say, "Oh, me." All right, we'll give you a second. All right. That is in the Old Testament, brother. If you just kind of open your Bible, just kind of like right down the middle, just split it down the middle. Yes, that's it. That's one of those. All right. Psalm 73, the Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Would you pray with me and let's ask God's help tonight to look at His Word. Father, we love You and we truly are grateful for Your goodness to us. And we have so much to be thankful for. So much goodness has been given to us. The grace and the mercy and the blessings abound and so undeserved. Lord, sometimes we fail to remember what we really deserve, and that's to be separated from you in a place called hell for all of eternity. And yet you're good to us. But sometimes, Lord, we forget that. Sometimes it's easy in the hustle and bustle of life. Sometimes it's easy in the midst of trials and difficulties for us to look at the world and to see those who don't know you and to see how good they have it and to become disillusioned in our faith. But God, I pray tonight that your Spirit would guide us through your word and that you would help us tonight to see just how good you are. And may we leave here tonight reminded of that truth and that truth established deep inside of our hearts. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but there have been times when things haven't gone the way that I had hoped that they would go. And it's difficult sometimes when you're wanting to honor God with your family and you're wanting to honor God in your job and you're wanting to honor God in your life and you seek to serve God. And then you find as you do so, you look around and sometimes if we're not careful, we'll see the world seems to be doing okay. It seems like they're making money. They're safely driving their new cars and having their nice stuff and they seem to be prospering. There doesn't seem to be any problems with them. They seem to have a life that we would think would be, you know, due a Christian who's trying to honor God. And I hear oftentimes as a pastor, people coming and saying, you know, Pastor, I'm trying to serve God with my life. I want to honor God with my life, but it seems to be difficult. And yet, when we look out and we see the world outside of the church and we see the world outside of Christianity, it seems like they don't really have the same struggles we have. And so many times Christians like Demas fall in love with the present world and forsake God and forsake God's people, and they get disillusioned with the facade. We minister in probably the biggest facade in the world. You know, if you have ever been to Las Vegas, and you've ever been around there, you know, you recognize what a big facade the city is. It blows my mind to see how this has happened several times. I mean, I grew up there, and then in the 12 years we've been back church planting, you'll fly in on an airplane, having been out of town, you'll fly in on a Friday night, and man, is that plane buzzing. I mean, people are excited and they're happy and they're going to Vegas for the weekend and they're excited. Literally, as the plane approaches the runway and it touches down, people will cheer and clap and the whole plane erupts into cheers. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean, they're just cheering. They're excited. They're in Vegas. But if you ever fly out of Las Vegas on a Monday morning, the scene is entirely different. And I'm not exaggerating. It's entirely different. People are miserable. People are broke. People have done some things that they were told what was going to happen in Vegas was going to stay there, and they're quickly realizing that they're about to take that home with them. And so it is so easy. We minister to people who are Christians, but easily look at that facade and get disillusioned. Now, it's easy for us to point to a city like Las Vegas and say that's true, but the fact is we can get disillusioned right where we live. It happens there. Let me take it so far as to take you back to this passage of Scripture. This psalm was written by Asaph, or at least it's attributed to him. Perhaps David wrote it and gave it to Asaph, but history tells us that this was actually written by the chief musician of the temple. And he's writing because here he is, the song leader, if you will, in the temple of Almighty God. Here he is, someone who is who's serving God with his life. And he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he makes this declaration that any God-fearing Jew would believe, any believer would believe. Surely God's good to his people. How many would agree tonight and you'd say this? God is good to his children. We believe that. But have you ever said something that you know maybe academically, but you're not feeling it in your heart, and you kind of say it tongue-in-cheek? Or you kind of go through the motions. See, that's a little bit about what Asaph's doing here. Surely, I know God is good to his people. Verse 2, but as for me, yeah, I know that truth to be true, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, like his feet are disintegrating and he's getting shorter. That's not what it's talking about. My feet were almost gone. He said, my steps had well nigh slipped. This is an expression, a poetic expression to say this. I was backsliding. I was losing ground in my heart with God. If I be really honest, and you don't need to say this out loud, we sense sometimes when we're backsliding, don't we? We sense in our heart where we feel maybe that our relationship or our fellowship with God begins to decline, and we kind of begin to fade just a little bit. And then he identifies why. For I was envious at the foolish. Now this word foolish, remember, in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, we're reminded the word fool is someone who says in their heart, there is no God. Matter of fact, later we're going to see here Asaph himself acted the fool. Do you realize that Christians can be foolish in that we live or think or choose or make decisions without conscientiously considering God? We get in the flesh, we do what we want to do, and we become foolish because we act as though there is no God. We don't consider him. And so this is what Asaph's doing. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I saw that everything was going good for the lost crowd, I mean, when you look at a city like our city, you look at the world, and by the way, let me just say this, and sometimes people get this real fanatical idea about Las Vegas, but the only reason Las Vegas is what it is because people from Bremerton come to Las Vegas and spend their money there, as well as cities all around the country and the world, and so it's not so much the people who live there rather than the people who come there. And the fact is, and I'm not saying it's not the people there, because there are people there obviously as well, but the idea is this: the wicked or the lost or the people who do not acknowledge God are all around us, and so it's easy for us to see those things. Verse 4 says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Asaph begins to share his concern. First he makes this confession that he's backsliding in his heart. He's struggling in his heart because it seems like as one who honors God, has a clean heart, it's not doing him any good because he sees what's going on outside and he's becoming discouraged by it. There's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Nothing seems to happen to these people. They live to be 90 and 100 years old, blaspheming God. Haven't we seen that in our time? Entertainers and comedians and celebrities and people who blaspheme God and seem to live to a ripe old age, happy and rich. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. These people seem to have no problems whatsoever. This is probably a little different for us because we have television, internet now, so every time they mess up with their drug habits or a new wife or husband or whatever, you know, we see that a little bit more. But in this case, they're saying, you know, it doesn't seem like they're having the problems we have. He goes on. Let's just look at some of the things he mentions. He says, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. These people that are so wicked, they don't have God. Everything seems to be going good for them. And so they get prideful. They're prideful about their position, and they become violent. They become oppressors. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than their heart could wish. In other words, their eyes are gorged. I mean, they're just bulging with that idea of fatness is the idea of plenty and prosperity. They get anything they want. This is what Asaph is saying. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Verse 8, they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. These people have no problem speaking down to the believers. These people have no problem blaspheming God. These people have no problem being prideful in their position and how good they're doing without God. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues walk through the earth. Here he's talking about they're blessed. They have this ungodly behavior, but they're benefited. They blaspheme. Look at verse 10. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how did God know? How is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. God doesn't see. There's no God. I'm not worried about that. You know, some of the things that we often are concerned about, we see that people do some atrocious things in the world, and they do it with this idea that in humanistic thinking, this is the end. When we die, it's over with. We get to do what we want. And so, as Paul said, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's the attitude. And Asa says, I see this happening. They have no fear of God whatsoever. Look at verse 13. And get this, because you may have been here before. Verily or truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What good has it done me to follow God? I got saved in vain. What good has it done me to be a Christian? It hasn't helped my life at all. Matter of fact, look what he goes on and says. See if this hasn't been your experience at some point. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Since I've become a Christian, it seems like only things have gotten worse. Things have become more difficult. People don't like me that used to like me. I seem to have more problems. Every time I do wrong, I feel guilty about it. I mean, they don't have those problems. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't even talk about it because I don't really want to be a stumbling block to anybody. So who do I talk to about this? I can't say anything about it. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever been envious at the wicked? Have you ever been disillusioned at the prosperity of the wicked? Have you ever gotten your eyes off Jesus for a moment and looked around and thought, is this really all, is it worth it? Can I tell you something that really, really, really concerns me? More than 82% of young people who are raised in evangelical or fundamentalist homes, listen, 82% leave the church when they graduate. 82%. That means 8 out of every 10 young people here, if they follow the statistics, 8 out of every 10 kids here in 10 or 15 years from now will not be following God. That's not funny. That's not even just sad. That's tragic. You say, but it won't happen. It's not going to happen to my kids. It's not going to happen to my family. It's not going to happen to us. Some more recent statistics show this, that in their 30s, about 20 or 23%, if I'm not mistaken, in their 30s, about 20% of that 80 are actually starting to come back. But that's still not very good. That means 2 out of every 8 by the time they're 30 and they've already run out and sown their wild oats and realized that all the world promised wasn't what they were going to get, and then realize they need God. That's only 2 out of 8. That means 6 of them are still out there, away from God. And so what's the answer? What do we do when it seems that all around us that raising our children for God and living for God and seeking to be faithful to church and faithful to the Word and faithful to our families and faithful to God and seeking the Lord and all of these things, what are we to do when it seems that the rest of the world seems to be doing okay and all that we're doing, it's all in vain? I love Asaph's answer because I think it's our answer tonight. Let's look at the rest of the verse. And I love how God doesn't leave us hanging here. He says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until. And look at this. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. You know what he's saying? Until I got close to God, the sanctuary of God he's referring to is in the temple. That's the place where God's presence was. It was the place where the sacrifices were offered. It's the place where the teaching was conducted. It's the place where the choir sang. It's that place in the temple, that sanctuary, that place with God. Today in the New Testament, we have the local New Testament church. We have family devotions. The Spirit of God lives in the believer. But really what this represents is being alone with God and getting a new view of God. Not religion, not the world, but seeing God for who He is. And getting a new vision and putting our focus where it needs to be, back on God. Asaph came to this conclusion. When I begin to see things from God's perspective, When I panned out a little bit and I saw the eternal view, when I got that perspective that this isn't all there is in the world, that there is a life beyond this world, when I was able to see that, it changed my perspective. Now, we're going to look at several things, but let me just pause right here and say this. Parents, I want to be so careful because I'm not here to judge your parenting style. I'm not here because I don't know much of that. That's where your pastor is working with you intimately. But this one thing that I know is, as I've pastored and I've raised children and made the mistakes, we oftentimes focus so much on the duties of the Christian life, so much on the list of rules that we expect of our families and of our kids. We focus so much on all the things that we're trying to impress other people with or doing the things that we're supposed to be keeping, and we lose sight of who God is. We lose sight of what He's doing in this world. And this could be an entirely different message, but let me just say this. God is in the restoration business. And when we think of salvation, please don't think in terms of salvation as some one-time event. We said this on Sunday, but don't think of it as some one-time event where it's just we get them to prayer, now we just got to get them to follow all the rules. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is an amazing word picture. If you look and study the Greek, there's this passive tense verb that's a word picture of a burro or donkey who's standing in place with the person putting burdens upon them. And passively, the burden-bearing animal is just receiving more burdens and more burdens and more burdens. And here's what I believe. In a genuine effort to try to raise our families for God, we're piling burdens on our kids. And they're looking out at the world saying, they don't have those burdens. What good are these burdens doing? And what we're not teaching the heart of having a relationship with God who justly could leave every single one of us to ourselves and let us live in a miserable state on this earth and die and go straight to hell for all of eternity. And He would still be just and good and holy. And yet in His grace and His mercy, He intervened, and God giving us His Son Jesus to die on Calvary, He did so that He might redeem a people back to Himself. In the restoration of all creation and redeeming people back to Himself, God is doing this work. It's a restorative work. It's a work not so that we can follow the rules, but so that we can come into a relationship with God and be close to Him and to know Him. By the way, when we get to know God, we change the way we think and the way we live, and things begin to transform because we know Him. Let's look what Asaph dealt with. He said, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them," this is the lost, this is the wicked, "in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." You know what he says? When I got alone with God, I realized that when George Soros dies, this is all he got. This is all he gets here on this earth. This is it. Their feet are on slippery places. When they take their last breath, when their heart beats for the very last time, they will be separated from God for all of eternity, and there is no changing that. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. This picture he gives that just in a moment, everything goes great, but that second that they depart out of this life, that very second that rich man closed his eyes in death, he opened his eyes, separated from God in a place of terror and torment for all of eternity. And let me say to our young people, to our children today, listen, that are here, young people, look at me just for one second. Listen to me, please. Your families may not be perfect, and things out in the world may seem better than what they really are. But know this, there's a God in heaven who loves you and desires a relationship with you. And He's working through your parents and through your family to draw you close into a relationship. And understand something, death is not the end. I often wonder, why can't we get people to think about eternity? And then you realize they don't even think about the retirement. They don't even think about the very next year. They live for the here and now. How can we get them to think? If there was some way, if there's one thing they could get you to do, and that is to think about eternity. As in a dream, when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. These wicked who reject God in a moment, will be cast out from God for all of eternity. That is the saddest and most horrendous thing, the most tragic thing in all the world. That those who could have heard the gospel, had the responsibility and opportunity to repent, did not. They did not. He says, "Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." That word reins in his authority, and this is talking about his heart. He was convicted. When he realized, when he got that eternal perspective, when he got alone with God, he said, I was pricked in my reins. So foolish, so without God was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That idea of a beast is like an animal, a beast of burden. It's like the fact that animals can't communicate or speak. He's saying, I was foolish. I wasn't even thinking. I was foolish. So what is it that we as Christians who've put our faith and trust in Jesus, what is it when we look out and see the world and it seems that the prosperity of the wicked just seems to abound? Asaph realized he was wrong when he got alone with God. So what is it that we are benefited by? What are the benefits of being a believer? This is so wonderful. I love it. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. Do you know what Asaph said? I recognize I was missing out on the very presence of God. God Almighty, who spoke these mountains into existence, spoke this world into existence, wants a relationship with each of you. And Asaph says, I was missing out on the fact that I have God with me always. And he's holding me up by my right hand. In other words, that strength that God is my protector. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I have God's word. to guide me through this wicked world full of traps and snares and devices of the enemy that is just bringing people down into the pit. And I've got God's counsel. How many have ever really, you had to make a really, I mean, a very important decision, and you wanted somebody's good counsel. You wanted to hear an expert tell you what you should do. Anybody ever been there? All right. So, my wife is like the queen of reviews. All right. So if we're going to travel someplace and we're going to, you know, stay in a motel or we're going to eat at a restaurant, my wife is reading all 137 reviews. And you know, and she wants to know, she wants good counsel. The most amazing thing you and I could recognize is this, that God, who spoke these worlds into existence, has given us His Word, has given us His Spirit, has given us leadership in the church to give us wise counsel that we might follow Him. That's a great gift. What do we have? We have God's presence. We have God's protection. We have God's counsel. And look at this. And afterward, You'll guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know what He's talking about when He says receive to glory? We're going to be glorified one day. I get a new body. It's going to have a different shape than this, all right? You know, it's going to be more like a triangle than a circle. Listen. We're going to be received into God's glorious presence. Changed. Yes, as Christians, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Glory be to God. I will never have to face my sin. I was justified the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what else? Yes, the influence of sin is still around me all the time, but the power of sin has been broken. The power of sin no longer constrains us as it did before. So we are delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And one day we will be delivered in glory from the very presence of sin. We don't have to deal with it any longer. Listen, there's no going to need to be any need for repentance anymore. There's not going to be any guilt anymore. There's not going to be any consequences of our sin anymore. There's not going to be the struggle anymore. Asaph said, look, when I look at the wicked, it seems to be going good till I got alone with God and realized what happens to them when they die. But I get to be with God. And I get to have His Word and His counsel. And I get to go and be with Him in glory after that's over. And then look what He says. And I love this. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. Our physical bodies will die. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Listen to me. My portion forever. Church, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Say that with me. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Listen, this isn't about some religion we're trying to live. This isn't some list of rules that we're trying to keep. This is about a relationship with God. Look, the world, their portion, what they get, it's the thing that Asaph was concerned about. That's what they get. That's their portion. By the way, listen, that's God's common grace. They should be dead in hell the very moment. The very moment they come into existence. That's what they deserve. And God's common grace gives them an opportunity to live on. Listen, it's not going to get any better for them. It's going to get worse. That's their portion. Listen, these 70, 80, even 90 years sometimes, that's their portion. That's what they get. Us? We get God forever. A good, loving, protecting God forever. We get Him forever. That's our portion. That's what we get. For lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from Thee. God will punish the wicked and those who turn away from Him and reject Him. But here tonight is the one-point message. Here's the one point. This is the call to action. This is the decision that we need to make. Here it is. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Our testimony and our witness isn't an activity that we do out of duty. It's born out of a relationship we have with God as we draw near to Him. Do you know what we're called to do tonight? If we're going to set the right perspective, if we're going to have the relationship with God, if we're going to understand this Christian life, then it's good for us to draw near to God, to get close to Him, to enter into His presence. And then when that happens, when we're close to God, everything else falls in line. Young people tonight, could I say this to you? My burden. It's my burden. It ought not be that when young people get out into the world and they begin to see in this contrast that they have, and it's happening, but it ought not to be. Know this, God loves you. He's pursuing you. He desires you. Know that whatever difficulties you face or whatever facade is being projected to you out there, it's a facade. And you'll find out soon enough if you pursue it that none of it's real and none of it brings a blessing. It only brings a burden. I recently spoke to a man who had grown up in a Christian home. He's raised with Christian parents, went to Christian school. I believe he went to Christian college for a while. But then he wanted to do his own thing. And I'll leave out all the details. But he spent many, 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 many years breaking down all of those things. And now that he's tried to turn his life back to God, the hole he's in is so deep, he'll spend the rest of his years trying to climb out of it. It's not what God intended for him. You see, sometimes we damage our lives trying to do it our way. And by God's grace, He receives us back, but there's consequences. Young people, pursue God. Parents, tonight, draw near to God. Let us, as God's people, recognize the eternal perspective and know that when this life is over, it's not over. And we have a portion of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, oh, how we love You tonight for Your goodness to us. We love You, Lord, not all only for what You have done for us, but for who You are. You are holy, holy, holy. You are sovereign. You're immutable. You never change. You're only good. You're only wise. Your grace is abundant, pouring out rain upon the just and the unjust. You are good. And Lord, sometimes in our feebleness, in our carnality, we miss Your goodness. Would You restore in our hearts tonight a view, a vision, a perspective, a paradigm where we can see You and draw near to You? God, tonight, if there's someone here that's backsliding in their heart, they know academically the answers, but the prosperity of the wicked has disillusioned their perspective. Would You help them tonight to see how good You are, how You've upholden them in their difficult times, how You've blessed them and been there for them, how You've met their needs and how You've given them Your word and how, Lord, one day You'll be receiving them into Your presence. And I pray You'll draw us back near to You. Let us draw nigh unto Thee tonight, and we'll give You the praise and the glory for what You do. Thank You for Jesus, who made that reconciliation possible. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.